Thank you very much, Pastor Bob, and it's good to be with you all again. This morning, we're going to be looking at a story from 1 Samuel 25, a story about David. We first heard about David in 1 Samuel 16 already, when the prophet Samuel said, "Go get that young man David out of the field." And Samuel anointed him as the future king. After that, in chapter 17, we see the well-known story of David and Goliath. David is upset because Goliath is taunting the God of Israel in the names of his gods. And David says, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And we know what happened. He put that stone in the sling and he whirled it and it went right into Goliath's forehead. And so David began to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. And all the girls and the women of Israel from many towns, they came out and they started singing and dancing. "Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands." That made Saul, the king, very, very jealous. And it came to the point where he was so jealous that he tried to kill David. And David had to run into the wilderness. There was a time when Saul was chasing David in 1 Samuel 24, and he came into the cave where David and his men were to relieve himself. But David said to his men, "Don't kill Saul. He is an anointed of the Lord. I'm handing him and everything that has to do with him and everything that has to do with me becoming king to the Lord." But then we have 1 Samuel 25. And a ways into that chapter, we see a different kind of David. David is saying, "May God deal with me, with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to Nabal." Now, what was making David so angry? It was Nabal. But Nabal was an Israelite, a Calebite. He was a descendant of Caleb. He wasn't somebody like Goliath who was worshiping idols. He was a brother Israelite. What made David so furious? Well, what had happened is when David ran away from Saul and he came into the wilderness, he came upon some ranch hands who were taking care of 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep. And the rancher was Nabal. But David thought, "This is an Israelite. I'm going to be kind to him." So he told all his men, "Don't you dare touch even one sheep or one goat of Nabal." David also knew he was going to be king. And he was making friends of all the Israelites that he could, so that when the time came, they would remember him and be loyal to him. But it came time for the shearing of the sheep, and that was a feasting time. All the sheep were back in the ranch, and the wool was being cut from them. Everybody was in a good mood. So David said to 10 of his men, "Go to Nabal, show him respect, and say, 'Your son David has told his men to protect your sheep and goats and your ranch hands. Just ask your ranch hands, and they will tell you.'" So whatever you find appropriate, give it to us at this time of celebration. It was a very humble request. But Nabal had answered these words, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. We have a lot of runaway slaves. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" What? Those are the words that made David furious. So when his men came back and told David, they reported every word. Now, of everything that Nabal had said, what do you think ticked David off the most? Well, for one thing, he was hungry. And a hungry man can be angered easily. He wanted food, and he had a right to it. He had protected Nabal's ranch hands and all those animals for who knows how long, but it was some time. But even more than that, it was the words that Nabal said. Nabal had called David a runaway slave. Runaway? Yes, it's true he was running away, but it was because Saul was trying to kill him. A slave? Me? A slave? I'm the head of 600 men. I've been anointed to be king of Israel. Good night. How could he say such things? And David was so mad that he continued, and he said, "Each of you strap on your sword." So they did. And David strapped his own as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. 400 men with their swords. And David is telling them, "We're going to Nabal's house, and we're going to chop down, massacre all of the men at that ranch." And nobody tried to stop him. Why not? Did they all feel like he did? Maybe. Were they all angry? Maybe. Wasn't there any sensible person among them? If there was, he was too afraid to say anything. In the meantime, one of the servants goes to Nabal's wife. Her name was Abigail. She was beautiful and she was intelligent, the Bible says. And he reported what had happened. "Abigail, listen. David and his men were protecting us. They never even touched one of our sheep. And David sent some men humbly to Nabal to just ask for some share in the food. We would do that even for strangers, let alone people who had protected us in the wilderness. But your husband, Nabal, you know him. Nabal had been drinking, for one thing. And the servant said, Abigail, do something and do it quick, or we're all in terrible trouble. There won't be anything left of this ranch tomorrow morning if you don't do something." Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 or 2 bushels of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on the donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go ahead, I'll follow you." So they took off toward David and his 400 armed men. It says in the Bible that Abigail came into a ravine, and as she came into that ravine, she saw David coming down from the hillside. And David was sputtering mad. "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for the good I did him. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to Nabal." Probably Abigail heard him say that from a bit of a distance. What would you do if you were Abigail? David's rage and anger had become like a volcano that was about to explode, destroying him, his men, and the unity of the Israelites. Finally, David and Abigail met. Imagine the courage that that took for Abigail. And Abigail was not hysterical. She wasn't just shaking all over and saying, "Please, please, please, cool down, please." No, that was not Abigail. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey, quickly, and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. Nabal, her husband, had insulted David, shown him disrespect, as if he had never heard of the name of David, son of Jesse. Abigail, the wife of Nabal, bowed down to him. And then she said, "Pardon your servant, my lord. Forgive me." She was one with Nabal. "Forgive us, forgive me, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say." David looked down at that beautiful woman. She was asking his pardon? For what? So he listened. Abigail continues, "Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man, Nabal. He's just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him." What was she trying to say? As if she was saying to David, "Do you think, David, that when Nabal was born, his parents gave him that name? Nobody would name their little baby boy fool. He earned that name, David. And folly goes with him all the time. He insults everybody all the time, and by implication, even me." But David, if that's the way he is, why do you take it personally? David started thinking, she's right, you know. But Abigail wasn't finished. She didn't want to come off as bossy or telling David what to do. So she said, "Please forgive your servant's presumption. But I have something good to tell you, David. In fact, I'm not telling you, I'm reminding you. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord because you fight the Lord's battles. And no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live." David had said, or Nabal had said, "Who is David, the son of Jesse, anyway, that I should give him food?" And Abigail was saying to David, "I know who you are. David, you're the one who said to Goliath, 'You're coming to me with spear and javelin, but I am coming to you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel.' You fought the Lord's battles. You defended the Lord's reputation. And God has given you the promise that a man after his heart, like you, is going to become king of Israel. But David, since God has promised that to you, and look at the way she put it, no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live." That was her wish. "David, may you never do a sin that messes up the plans God has for you, those good plans." And then she talked about why David was a runaway. "Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, and I know that too, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God." Like a woman who's going to take her baby out into the cold, or a place that's very windy, or a place where someone might see the baby and harm the baby. She bundles up that baby and holds the baby close to her heart. And Abigail is saying, "David, God's got you bundled up. You are very, very precious to him. And you're in the bundle of the living. Saul isn't going to kill you. God has made a promise. You're going to be king and no one can kill you." And then she continues, "But the lives of your enemies will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling." She says, "David, I was one of those girls that danced and sang when we heard what you did to save us from the Israelites and to honor God. You know, David, if anybody tries to harm you, God's going to put him like a stone, a pebble, in his sling, in God's sling, and God will go whack out of the way you go." David was beginning to remember what it was like to be treasured by God. And when we know what it's like to be treasured by God and have a destiny to be princes and princesses of the Most High King of Kings of the universe, what does it matter what the nobles say? We know who we are. And that was beginning to come back to David. He was seeing himself and his situation through God's eyes. Abigail, seeing that she has David's attention, she continues, "When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself." "David, my husband is a fool, but he's an Israelite. In our language, he's a fellow Christian. And if you kill him or speak bad about him the way he spoke bad about you, the revenge cycle is going to go back and forth and back and forth and get worse and worse until we have civil war. David, you are a uniter. You are a peacemaker. And won't it be great when you become king not to have anything like this on your conscience? She doesn't even ask him. She says, you won't have this on your conscience. And she concludes, and when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. That's the same thing that Jonathan said to David. He said, when you become king, remember me and my family. Because you see, the custom in those days was if somebody became king and the previous king had been his enemy, when he became king, he made sure that the whole family of the previous king was dealt with, and any enemies were also dealt with, so they could never disturb him again. It was a form of revenge, even. But Abigail says, you're not going to do that. I'm requesting, remember me. If you ever think of what Nabal did, think about me being his wife. And for my sake, don't do it. How did David respond to this? He's a man, she's a woman. She has appealed to him not to sin. But she has also strengthened him in the Lord. David said to her, number one, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you today to meet me. Thank God for your good sense, your wisdom, and for what you have done today in keeping me from the crime of murder and from taking my own revenge. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. David realizes what sin and misery Abigail has just kept him from. He's thankful to her, but he's most of all thankful to God who sent her. Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, go home in peace. Don't worry, I'm going to turn around and go back. I have heard your words and granted your request. What a relief. A relief for David, for Abigail, and I'm sure for God. In summary, Proverbs 29 says, fools give full vent to their rage. And David at that point was foolish. He wasn't a fool like Nabal doing it all the time. But this time he was foolish. But the wise bring calm in the end. How did Abigail do it? Nabal had been unjust. She sent the food Nabal should have. She showed David respect. She helped him think sensibly. And most of all, she helped him recall the promises of God so that he could trust God again and not take vengeance into his own hands. There was another time after this, after David had become king, where he was tempted to sin. This time it was to take the wife of Uriah, her name was Bathsheba, for himself. And he even killed Uriah to cover it up. No one stopped him. He was king. But afterwards, there was a prophet named Nathan who came to David and told him a story and then said, David, you are the man who has sinned. And we know that David listened to Nathan. We read his prayer for forgiveness in Psalm 51. David appreciated Abigail because she stopped him from sinning with her wisdom from God. what about after he had already sinned? And somebody said, David, you've sinned. What did he do? He repented. He prayed to God, and Nathan assured him he was forgiven. But what was his attitude to Nathan? We find that out later in Luke 3 in the Bible. This is a genealogy of Jesus. Starting with Jesus, then he was the son of Heli, perhaps the father of Mary. Many other names. And then we come to the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David. The other genealogy in Matthew 1, perhaps through Joseph's line, has the genealogy come through Solomon, the king. But the genealogy in Luke comes through Nathan. David so much appreciated what Nathan had done in helping him to get forgiveness for that sin that he named a son, Nathan. Fools give vent to their rage. I remember a time when I was a fool. I was back in Nigeria. No electricity for 5 days. No water. I can't get my lessons done because my computer doesn't work with no electricity. I had made suggestions on how to things could run better in the school, and the suggestions were not taken. And it was just one thing after another. I was getting so frustrated. Of course, I had a right to, didn't I? I don't have a picture of myself at that time, so I'll use this one. But I wasn't smiling at that time. Then there was some student named Alex. And Alex was watching what was happening. He was in a prayer group. We met together every morning for prayer, but he was watching me. And he could have come to me and said, Sister Ruth, that's what they called me, Sister Ruth, cool it. You're a guest in this place. If you want full-time electricity, why don't you go back to the States? If you don't like it here, why don't you just go back where it's better? But he did not do that. He was too wise for that. I'm sure he prayed about it. He got wisdom from God. And one day after classes, he followed me home. I was tired. He said, Sister Ruth, do you have a couple minutes? I said, yeah, what is it? I was wondering what he wanted me to do for him this time. And then he said, Sister Ruth, I've watched many missionaries, but I've never seen a missionary so favored by God as you. We do prayers together in the morning. And a week is a long time for your prayers to be answered. That's why it so grieves me when I see someone as blessed as you complaining about anything. Whew. That stunned me. And he left. But the wise bring calm in the end. And I must tell you, his words were so spirit-given. Although he didn't quote a Bible verse, his words were so spirit-given that they changed my heart. And it was very difficult to complain after that. You know, Jesus, he grew, even as a young person, 12 years and older. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. In Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Blessed are the peacemakers, said Jesus, for they will be called children of God. How much better, says Proverbs, to get wisdom than gold, to get insight rather than silver. Alex didn't give me any money, but he gave me wisdom. And how much more precious that is. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit. But what amazed me when I looked at this passage again was the order. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, faith. To another, gifts of healing. To another, miraculous powers. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. But what is number one? Wisdom. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to see someone who's going to sin and to quickly come with respect and remind them of what's going to happen if they do it. And what's going to happen if they don't? And remind them of the promises of God on their life. And we have to know people well to be able to do that. Wisdom is also going to do something foolish, or having done something foolish, or sinned. But when somebody comes to warn us and to help us get forgiveness and to remind us of what we should be doing, wisdom is to say, praise God you came. Praise God you weren't afraid of me. Praise God you didn't gossip about me, but you came directly to me. Praise God for you. What if we need that kind of wisdom? There was a time in Nigeria where I had a friend named Ali. He had just become a Christian, but he had been raised as a Muslim to say, death to the infidel. Angry at Christians. Allahu Akbar with a sword in his hand. And then he became a follower of Jesus. But that kind of reaction, angry reaction, didn't immediately leave him any more than it left David. There was a time when he was insulted because he had become a Christian. And someone came to me and said, Ruth, you better go see him because he's threatening to kill somebody. I said, what? But I went. Said, God, give me the same kind of wisdom you gave Abigail. And I came, and God did give the wisdom. And he did give my friend the ability to receive and see that this was from God. I went back home, and 2 hours later, I got a phone call from my friend. And he said, Ruth, I can't tell you how thankful I am that you came. I would have done it. And look what would have happened if I had. Thank God, thank you for stopping me from a crime, from sinning. Just last week, this same friend of mine, many years later now, he was in a debate with Muslims. One of the Muslims was insulting him up and down and calling him names and angry and . And my friend smiled and said, I'm a Christian. And what that means is I have been forgiven of all of my sins. And that's why I too can forgive everyone. And that angry person started giving him difficult passages from the Bible to explain. And my friend received wisdom from the Lord and explained them. And those explanations went into Racina's heart. Only a few days later, Lucina said, all right, I want to become a Christian if that's what it means. If that it means that you can be insulted and all of the rest of it, but you reply with kindness and with wisdom, that's something Islam does not have. And I want it. And last week, Monday, he came out to say, in front of thousands of his followers, you see, Lucina was educated in Cairo, in Egypt, in Al-Azhar University, the oldest Muslim university in the whole world. But he came out and he told hundreds and thousands of young people that he was the leader of. I have decided to become a follower of Jesus the Messiah, and these are the reasons. What about at Heritage? We can all be foolish, even if we aren't fools. But we can also be Abigails. We can receive this wisdom that comes from God to help somebody else not to sin and to build them up into God's promises, or to welcome it when somebody else points out the danger that this sin will put us into. And if we have already done it, helps us to get forgiveness and change. I don't know in what category you are, but this promise is God's word to all of us. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. He gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, you are so gracious and so good. We thank you that one of the things you want to share with us is your wisdom. So, Lord, we give you what is in our hearts. If it's not wisdom, take it out of us and give us your wisdom. Now, may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, including wisdom and peacemaking, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.